Page 877, question 103. I'll read the question, and if you guys can respond with the answer. What do we pray for in the third petition?
In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven.
Good. So what's the overall topic we've been studying most recently in the Catechism? We're on question 103. We've gone through a number of questions. Where are we at right now? What's the topic we've been studying? I think I heard it.
Prayer,
that's right. And specifically, the Lord's Prayer, that's right. And we've been studying this topic of prayer in light of another bigger topic, which is the means of grace. Word, sacraments, and prayer, especially. And we've now gotten to prayer. We said a few questions back that we learn how to pray throughout the Scriptures, but especially the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray. And so the remainder of the Catechism is taking us through the Lord's Prayer, and at this point, each week we're looking at a different petition in the Lord's Prayer. Well, today we're looking at the third petition, Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what's the Lord's will? Anybody know what the Lord's will is?
Well, of course.
How do we know the Lord's will?
By His word.
By His word. All right, good. Now, does the word tell us everything about how His will is worked out in history? Meaning, can we see exactly what, flip to Second Trinity OPC Novato and see for this day what sermon's going to be preached? To see what the Lord's will is in that? Well, no, right? There's certain things that God has revealed to us, and there's some things He hasn't revealed to us. Secret things. And so theologians often identify this when we talk about God's will, two aspects of His will. Exactly that, His revealed will.
He wants us to be holy.
And His secret will. Now, this is not to say that God has two different wills. He has one will. But what we know about His will, we can distinguish between His revealed will and His secret will. Why don't you guys turn to Deuteronomy 29:29? Dennis, you have it back there? Nope.
Yeah.
How about us? I heard Anita had it. Anita, my mom's name's Anita. It's very, very happy to meet other Anitas. Go ahead, Anita.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Good. So, do we see this sort of distinction in that verse? Yeah. There's some things God's revealed to us. There's some things He hasn't. What ought we to live our life by?
His will.
The things that He's revealed to us. In other words, we don't know His secret will. To try to live by His secret will, I think, is problematic. It gets us in trouble. Those things belong to God. But the things that belong to us are His revealed will. Well, we said, how do we know the revealed will? The Word of God, right? And certainly, in terms of how we live, we have God's laws, right? The Ten Commandments, other places throughout the Scriptures flesh out different commands of God. Romans says that even if you don't have the Ten Commandments, and even if you don't have the written words of God, how do you know God's law then, according to Romans? Anyone remember from Romans?
Written on their hearts.
Written on their hearts, that's right, good. That's often referred to as the natural law. And so, this is, when we pray here, we have to think about when we pray, Thy will be done. What are we praying for? What are we asking? Well, we're asking for the Lord's will, whether it's secret or revealed, to be done, obviously. But we especially have to pray about His revealed will. And pray for His revealed will also to be realized in our own life. Right? We shouldn't try to guess what His secret will is. we pray ourselves and others be obedient to the very things He has revealed to us. You know, when we think about the secret will, how do we learn about the secret will? The secret will becomes revealed at some point, doesn't it? Anybody have a newspaper subscription? That reports after the fact, right? That learns a secret will after it's been realized, right? I know what God's will was for yesterday, because just pick up the paper and see what happened. In God's providence, this is how history is working itself out. Of course, this can be hard to understand, how His secret will and His revealed will often go together. Like the fact of God revealing that He hates sin, that He doesn't want us to sin. And yet we know that God has allowed sin to go on in this world. Now, on a simplistic level, that might seem like a contradictory that you can't overcome. But of course, Scripture talks about how it's overcome all the time. And we're not going to get into a full-on discussion on that today, other than to say, part of the way that's overcome is the very plan of salvation. That it's God's patience in not dealing with sin to its fullest extreme, which would be complete destruction of it, that allows sinful humans to be saved, to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, that even is used by God for His glory, His patience in dealing with sin, and bringing the gospel to the world is an aspect of how God's glorified through His mercy, and His kindness, and His graciousness. But I think we get in trouble when we try to live our lives, even our prayer lives, by trying to know God's secret will. Oftentimes our prayers are not consumed with thy will be done. Often our prayers are consumed with, Lord, I want to know your will. And I want to know the secret will. And how much energy do we pour into trying to find out something that God has not chose to tell us? And yet how little do we search the Scriptures to find out what's God's will for our lives? In other words, very common that you find in a lot, more charismatic sort of settings, is people wanting in prayer to know God's will, and then you ask them, have you read God's Word? I'm working through it, and that's great, by the way, that they're working through it. But, you know, it is kind of ironic to ask God for more revelation if we haven't read the revelation He's already given us, and haven't really studied through it and contemplated its impact to our life. And you know, I can testify that there's enough here that if we really wrestle through what this Word says and what it teaches us and what it tells us, we're not going to run dry on direction for our lives. What are some ways that people try to find the secret will of God? I mean, I just mentioned one. But what are some other ways that people try to find out the secret will of God?
The Old Testament, somebody went to a medium.
Yeah.
And been told not to.
Yeah. And Scripture says we're not supposed to go to mediums or these fortune tellers or astrologists, so similar sort of vein. Micah 5:12 is one of the verses I had here. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. Or Isaiah 47:13. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you, those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. That's referring more to astrology, obviously. But, you know, we might even take that for granted nowadays. You know, horoscopes, we think it's just fun, but you know, Scripture tells us that it doesn't want us to look for God's will through these other non-biblical means. Trudy, you got a question or an answer?
A comment. It's funny because the more you read God's word, the more it is. That's where Paul's commanding Timothy to set up the churches in Crete, and he's giving explicit instructions for older men, younger men, very, very simple, very quiet. And I think sometimes our restless spirits, they want more excitement, we want more busy stuff, And it really comes down to real simplicity. They're telling people how to work on your job, you know, sort of what wives are supposed to do, what husbands, and it's, and we don't like that. We go to books, we go to everything else that's more, I don't know, it's not that hard. Because I remember going through years and years and years of books and charismatic stuff and everything, and the simplicity of the gospel, it's really, really simple.
Well, yeah, you have to admit, I think this is what you're getting at. There's something exciting, thrilling about God telling you exactly what to do in every little aspect of your life. Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? Should I have another child? Those are things that if we believe that God tells us, you know, in some secret personal revelation, it would be great to have all those answers. But in according to Scripture, God's revealed to us what He's revealed to us, and He wants us to live by that. And yes, that puts some onus back on ourselves to wisely apply the Word by His grace. It tells us that we need to prayerfully consider, is this potential spouse the right one for me? Am I willing to make a commitment? Or whatever it may be, right? A job you're going to take, whatever. Whatever choice that we have.
Let me toss out a question here, not to... Well, we, the word secret, are we thinking here of something that's secret that God will not reveal? Or maybe something that is not actually revealed in His Word, but He will reveal it to us, like who we should marry. So I think maybe there's two kinds of secrets here.
Yeah, I think there's a bit of a tension here that's healthy. And in light of your question, let me make one thing clear. I'm not saying we ought not to pray for direction in our life, or guidance in our life, or wisdom, or even to show me, Lord, you know, however that may be. What I would not say, we won't want to pray for that. We ought to pray for those sorts of things. But we ought to be content then with what God does choose to show to us. And then make our decisions based on prayerful, godly principles. You know, what I see sometimes is people get landlocked. And they get to a point where they won't make a decision until they believe some powerful sign has come in their life to tell them one way or another. And oftentimes we even couch it in biblical principles. We say, I'm waiting on the Lord. And, you know, in Scripture, when it talks about waiting on the Lord, it's usually about waiting on the Lord in terms of Him coming again at the end, about Him bringing salvation to us, not necessarily as some promise that He's always going to tell us exactly how to what choice to make. So it's in that tension, though, that we do pray, and this is getting kind of where I'm going to tie this together, is we pray for thy will be done, revealed and secret will. We pray for both, actually. But the thing is, we just don't know what the secret will is. To the extent it does get revealed, either after the fact or in somehow as God's working in your life by the Spirit, then great. Praise the Lord. So does that begin to...
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's a good question. What about some other sort of ways that are couched biblically, like Gideon's fleece? Have you guys ever thought about or heard Christians doing this? Gideon writes, said, oh, well, Lord, I'm going to very roughly paraphrase, put the fleece out if, I think it's wet, if it's wet all around and dry in the middle, then it's your word. And then he does the opposite the next time and believes that that proves God's will. And in that case, certainly, that was God's will. But do we have a mandate to go out doing Gideon's fleeces ourselves? And I would say I don't see Scripture's mandating us to do Gideon's fleeces, and I think we get in trouble when we do things like that. Maybe another way is, here's God's will for my life, flip the Bible, that verse, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing. I need to be singing more at church. That's my problem. I haven't really had enough joyous praise in church. Well, I haven't looked at the context here. Yeah, it may be the right application, it may not be. But that's not how God would have us to know His will either. That's kind of using this as, you know, I think inappropriately. It would be different if you open up the Scripture, study this chapter, see what God was speaking to that particular generation, that particular message, what truth is here, and then ask, Father God, by Your Spirit, help me to apply this now to my life. And that then is really looking for the revealed will to help you know His secret will. In other words, what things He has not explicitly told us in Scripture, but become clear in your life as you flesh out what He has told us. In other words, getting back to Deuteronomy 29:29, living by the revealed Word of God.
I think sometimes we know what his will is because his word is so simple. It's very direct about dealing with anger, dealing with all these different things that are just rock bottom in our daily life, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in relationships. And we don't want it to be that, because that's where it's so hard to really allow God to be Lord of your life. It's dealing with your temper, dealing with your impatience, dealing with your, you know, aptitude to go for pleasure rather than just getting your work done. We want something new and exciting.
Yeah.
We want that, you know, I'm going to go off to, you know, wherever and be a missionary. I mean, it's just like, that's so much more exciting than the day in, day out, having to really meet where the tar meets the road of really allowing God to change our hearts. Because that's raw and it's real and it's constant. It's constant change in our life. But that is what people really see. It's God changing you inside on those areas that you've always struggled with and haven't overcome, and you're allowing them to overcome, and they can see Christ in that. It's not always the big, glorious things that people can see Christ in. It's that day in, day out grind that your neighbors need to see it working out through your life.
And I think what you're saying too is, you know, when you're praying and when you're reading His Word, often that's where your heart does change. And that gets back into revealed secret will. Sometimes the secret will of God is begun to be revealed in your life as you see your heart change. You know, maybe you were thinking of in some way to serve God and you were resisting it in your heart because you didn't want to go down that path. But as you really wrestle with it in prayer and think about what you're good at and how God's gifted you and what the needs are of the church, and you pray, Lord, change my heart on this, suddenly you see you can't do anything else. That's the only thing you would feel right doing now. And how else do you not give that, you know, credit to God at that point, working in your life by the Spirit? Well,
I just remembered a verse in Amos 3:7 where it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. So we can rest in His Word. And like you were saying, if we study His Word, then what He is saying is revealed to us in this. And He does nothing without telling us. I mean, if you study Revelation, people don't always understand the book, but it reads pretty simply if you study it section by section.
Amen.
And don't get distracted with it. God's telling us what's coming. You know, and we need to be ready and praying for those who don't know Him so that they don't have to go through His wrath.
Yeah, amen. Unfortunately, I don't have the reference here, but that got me thinking about another verse that says something to the effect of, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's right. Anybody remember where that's at? I'm sorry. It's always dangerous to bring up a verse.
Proverbs somewhere, I think.
Yeah, I thought it was a minor problem, but I could be wrong. Anyways, people often, you know, we study that in seminary, that word vision, as it's often translated. It doesn't mean in the Hebrew vision like you need a game plan, a goal, but that's oftentimes people just not familiar with the original languages just take something like that out of context, but it means vision like oracle, prophecy, revelation, in other words. And we perish without the Word of God, you know, directing us. So, amen. What I was going to get to in my notes here is exactly kind of what I was mentioning with regard to Russ here, is that, you know, ultimately there's one will here. Both aspects are included in our prayer. That we and others would live by God's revealed will. But that also His secret will would work itself out so that all His plans for human history would come to pass in all the glory. And even when we don't know how it's going to work itself out, right? Romans 8:28, for example, says that God has good plans good for us, for His people. And sometimes when we're going through the different trial, we don't think it feels very good, right? But do we believe the secret will is working itself out? And when we find the challenge in our life that we don't think is good, can we say, Thy will be done? Acknowledging His secret will at that point. That's another way to think about it, the secret will as you pray for. Now, the Catechism says, in the third petition, it says, let's see here. It says, would make us able and willing to know. Would make us able and willing to know. That word, make us. That tells us there's something going on in the prayer that's not just only a request, but an aspect that changes us in our prayer. We're covering the subject of prayer in the catechism under the subject of the means of grace, Word of God, sacrament, and prayer. And it's usually easier to think about how the Word of God is a means of God's grace. Obviously, it's teaching us and leading us and guiding us. It's easy to think the sacraments, even from a hard-to-comprehend sort of sense, that God can be at work in the sacrament to grow us. Even though we can't fully comprehend how that works, we can understand as He gives us bread and wine, as the water of baptism is applied. But maybe prayer is a little bit harder to think about how God's graciously working in our prayers. Well, obviously, graciously works through answering the prayers, but I think even as we pray them, it's the way God's growing us. How can we pray, "Thy will be done," without some sort of change, if we really mean that? And of course, we give the Spirit the credit for that change. The Spirit is one who even makes us willing to say, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." It says in the Catechism answer, to make us both... What are the two things? Make us what?
Able
and willing. That's right. What's the difference?
Well, ability doesn't have too much impact if you don't have the willingness.
That's right. Yeah. Man, oftentimes we're more than able, but not so willing. Yeah. Both are important. We need both. To know, obey, and submit. That's what we're, to make us able and to know, obey, and submit. Obviously, we need to know His will. This gets into this whole discussion, right? But then we ought to obey and submit. What's the difference between obey and submit? Kind of a little more finer distinction.
Obeying, you can do just without having willingness, you can obey. But submitting is actually submitting your will to someone else.
Yeah. Yeah. Obviously, there are a bit of synonyms, but I think there is a sense where you could do something, even where you could technically be obeying in your action, but your own state is not really one of submitting. Like, you could go and obey while complaining about God's will the whole time. Mm-hmm. I think in that case, you've obeyed it. Maybe you haven't submitted to it. Again, there's a bit of fine distinction there. But do we ever do that? Mary?
I had a comment, not an answer to you. Do we ever
Did you have an answer to the question?
No, go ahead.
Go ahead, Mary. Go ahead.
I just was going to say that the difference to me, obey and submit, is that there's a change of heart in submit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's a fine distinguishing the two.
We'll probably hear a little joke by the child that the parents told him to sit down. So he sat down and said, "I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up in my mind." Or on the inside, yeah. That's a good example.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. We need more than just the outward conformance, right? Yeah.
What if that scripture, I was trying to find it, that says that we may do as well, who is able to enable us and who will indeed will help us do it. I love that scripture because it's saying not only will he enable us, but he will help us do it.
The quote that you're saying is like real close to, I think, what it is, and it's almost there, but I don't know. There's not enough there for me to get it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I know.
I'm sorry.
That's such a great scripture.
If you think of it, though, pulled up.
Yeah.
And make us in all things. You see how it says, in all things? Oftentimes we get content with just a few things. But, ultimately the full extent is in all things. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All things. Now, it also says, in earth as it is in heaven. That's part of the prayer, right? How does the catechism interpret that for us? In other words, the answer in the catechism, what part of the answer kind of tries to explain that part of the prayer in earth as it is in heaven? As the angels do in heaven, that's right. So obviously the angels, the non-fallen angels, are obedient to God's will, right? They're following God's will in heaven. It happens. What God says, what God wills, comes to pass. And, of course, in earth, again, the secret will is ultimately going to come to pass. But I think part of this has to see that His revealed will more and more. happen on earth. That, just as the angels joyfully keep all God's commands, that humans will do that as well. And that happens especially for God's people as he works sanctifyingly in their life to grow them in godliness. And at the end, right, when Jesus comes again and final judgment happens, ultimately that's going to happen, right, is that evil is going to be done away with. And in the new heavens and the new earth, all who are going to be left are God's people, the saved people, who then he perfects and glorifies, who will keep his commands. So this prayer has a final fulfillment. But I think, as we've been looking at the different petitions, I've tried to make the case that each of these especially finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the case here as well. And I think even when it says in earth as it is in heaven, this is maybe where the catechism could say more. And thinking about how this is found through Jesus Christ. You know, remember, where did God the Son come from? I hear...
He came from heaven.
Came from heaven, that's right. God sent his Son from heaven. In heaven, obviously, his will is done, right? That's what the catechism implies, the petition implies, right? And one from heaven has come now. One who is the perfect revelation of God's will. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So, just a few verses here. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Again, that's the idea of God sending from heaven his Son. And of course, do we know that Jesus kept his will? What are some verses that say Jesus kept the Father's will?
In the Upper Room Discourse, didn't he say I kept my wish to tell the apostles, I think.
I believe so, yeah. It's not the one I have written down, but that absolutely is one. There's several. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Not my will, but yours be done.
That's right. Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Or in Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, that's an aspect of Christ, though God humbles himself in obedience to God's will, to bring about salvation. Jesus, the one come from heaven above, has revealed the will of God to us. He did it, of course, for what reason? Why did he come here?
To seek and save those who are lost.
Amen. And, I'm sorry, did you say the same thing? Or what did you say?
Yep.
Absolutely. And if we think about this from the perspective of what we're praying for, we can be even more pointed, I think. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Think about the contrast there. Part of the problem under the old covenant is that the people weren't doing God's will, that they were breaking the very laws. But part of the benefits of the new covenant, part of the benefits that Jesus brings us, is that God will write his law on our heart. He'll write his revealed will on our heart and on our minds, so that we will know them and love them and keep them. That's already begun to be fulfilled with the first coming of Jesus, and it's perfected at the second coming. We know already that His Spirit lives inside us, that we begin to say, I love the Lord, the laws of the Lord, even though we do that imperfectly right now. And we know when He comes again, that's when we'll be perfected in that. Well, maybe one other verse here. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Who's got it? I can read it here. Do you have it?
I'll read it.
Russ, all right, go for it.
For 1:1, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past by to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir to all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Good. So, in terms of God's revealed will, how did He reveal it in days of old, according to that passage?
Through the prophets.
Through the prophets. But now something's changed. How does His, chiefly now, how has His revealed will been made known? Through Jesus, right? Now, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And obviously, His Word is all His words. But especially, it's getting at that Christ come to earth is the revelation. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, this is just another passage to tie together this whole theme of how this ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So to tie it all up, when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying, Lord, make us people who keep Your revealed will. Make others around us keep Your revealed will. But we pray, do that through Your Son. By the work of the Son and the Gospel and the benefits of being united to Christ, work that in our life, that we love Your laws. That it's our delight to do them. And then give us Your Spirit to help us know them better. To know how to live our lives in light of the things You have revealed to us. What You have told us. Now how do we live accordingly? Trudy.
Sorry to keep talking.
That's okay.
But it's so true. The more we look at ourselves or others and we despair because we do not see what we want in our life or their life, our eyes are on us. And our hope is Christ. And we need to, when we pray, we lay it before the Lord. And again and again and again in His Word, He says, trust Me, rest in Me, wait on Me. And in waiting, you're waiting on His change in your heart and in other people's hearts. No matter how long it takes, whether you ever see it or not, we're not to despair because then we're looking at ourselves and our situation and others. You know, when you put your hope in Christ, you're leaving it in His hands. You're saying, this is yours, God, and I'm going to trust You. Your eyes are on God. Your eyes aren't on the situation or the person and despairing more and more about them. It's like laying it over and over to God and just saying, God, You are a mighty God. This is no problem for You to do. I'm going to wait in You and trust in You. You show me what I'm to do in my life, what I'm to do regarding this other person. And that's where it ends. The despair, the anxiety,
absolutely.
That's not the Lord.
Mm. God doesn't want us to live in despair, that's for sure. That's for sure. Well, any other questions or comments before we close here for today? Let me ask you this. How does this change how you pray? That might be a question to reflect on this week, or if anyone's got any thoughts initially. But, how does this change how we pray? We need to be asking ourselves. We don't just go through this as an academic lesson. Are there things that you're going to pray differently now? How you go about praying because of this teaching of how to pray in Thy Will Be Done?
Pray without ceasing. When I was first born again, I said, I have other things to do too, you know, Lord. I didn't understand that. I have an attitude of prayer all the time.
Yeah. Part of Thy Will Be Done in your own life, right?
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Well, I guess one other question then, of reflection, is how ought we to live then, if we pray this prayer? Meaning, how can we pray, Thy will be done? All the things you've commanded, and then go out and, you know, sin right after you get done praying. Go out and break His will right after you pray it. You know, obviously that's a mark of hypocrisy, right? If we pray, Thy will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven, amen, now I got to go break Your will, God. Sorry, I got to go get going. Obviously that's another challenge for how we live our life. Melon? Look like you got it. A comment. Alright, let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You for this study. We do thank You for the Lord's Prayer. And we do pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for all the revelation You've given us. Lord, help us to live by it. Lord, work inside us Your Spirit to change our hearts and our minds to know Your will, to love Your will, to obey it, to submit our lives to it, to tell others about it. Father, we give You the praise and glory that Your will is glorious, that Your will is wonderful. And even when we don't know its goodness, Lord, we trust that it is. We pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen.
Racetrack.
What's that, Frank?
Racetrack.
Oh, you hit some traffic on the racetrack?
Hour.
Oh, man.
Give you a little perspective on this. Yes.